Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews is written to a group of Jewish Christians who are struggling with the question of going forward or going backwards. And the great argument of the book is you cannot go back. Therefore, we must go forward together in faith. So, Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it he, being dead, yet still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. But because he was taken, for before he was taken he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he would receive the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instruction concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who touched the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And may God bless the reading of his holy word. Now we're looking in these midweek sessions at the system of Christian doctrine as found in the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. If anyone wants one, they are available from the bookshop. And we've come to chapter 14, which deals with saving faith. Chapters 14 through 18 deal with our response to God, people's human response to God. The preceding chapters deal with God's grace, saving grace towards people. And now we look at the human response to that saving grace. And chapter 14 deals with saving faith. We are saved through faith. When people asked the apostles in Acts, what must we do, what must I do to be saved? The answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. What does it mean then to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? What then is saving faith? Well, the confession begins, the grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe for the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts, and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the word, by which also, and by the administration of baptism, the Lord's Supper, prayer, and other means appointed of God, it is increased and strengthened. The first thing to note is it speaks of the grace of faith. That faith is not something that we ourselves work up, but it is something that God enables us to do. Faith is something that is intimately related to the work of God in the soul. So, for example, Acts 18 and verse 27, we read of those who have believed through grace. Now, the word grace means God's free gift. Grace is never deserved, but rather it is undeserved, and yet God gives. Again, we find in Paul's epistle to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So Paul says, it has been granted to you to believe in him. Faith is trust, it's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is directed towards not simply the belief that God is, but to God in Christ, to God incarnate, God with us. And it is something that the Holy Spirit works within our hearts, not something that we work up in ourselves. Faith is God's wonderful gift to all those who believe on his name. So Paul writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. So faith is something that is worked by the Holy Spirit. Of course, the most famous text that deals with faith as God's gift is Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Faith is God's great gift that he has given to us. And because it is a great gift, then we rely upon God's power at work in us. Indeed, Paul said to the Ephesians chapter 1, reading from verse 17, he's talking about his prayers to God for the Ephesians, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. It is that same resurrection power that causes people to be born again. And having been born again, then our response, the response, is a response of faith. And how is faith created? How does faith come? Well, of course, there's a very well-known passage in Romans chapter 10 from verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of grace, who bring glad tidings of good things. For they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is by hearing the word of God, the word proclaimed. Now, of course, hearing must not necessarily mean hearing with the ears, because there are some people who are deaf, people who cannot literally hear with their ears, however, can receive the word in other ways, as written, as spoken with sign language, as, of course, for those who are blind, read with fingers. But faith comes by hearing in some way, and hearing ordinarily. And again, we have this word ordinarily. That means according to the order of the way that God generally does things. God can bring faith, can give faith miraculously when he wishes to. But ordinarily, God gives faith. It's wrought by the ministry of the word, by the proclamation of the Bible, the scriptures. And that's why the distribution of the scriptures is so important. It's also, of course, why the stated ministry in the church is a ministry of preaching God's word. There are many good things that can be spoken about other things, but in the church, it is the word of God that is proclaimed. And you will notice also that we have here reference to the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Prayer are the means appointed by God. Now, just as the preaching of the word is ordinarily within the church or related to the church, well, Paul says, how shall they preach unless they are sent? And who sends them? Well, it is God, of course, but God does it through the church. The church tries and tests the gifts of those who come, or those who believe that they have a call to preach. They are tested and tried by the local church. God does these things through his church. It is by the administration of baptism, the Lord's Supper as well. these means of grace that God has given, that God gives us baptism. Now, again, baptism and the Lord's Supper are dealt with separately in the confession, so I just touch upon them here. But these are things within the church. And of course, prayer. You have prayer meetings like this. You have prayer in the service of the church and individual prayer. God has appointed then these things, and it is, of course, by the proclamation of the word that God creates faith in the hearts of human beings. And also it is then strengthened by the word. That's why it's important to attend upon the means of grace in their various ways and the various forms that we come to God. God has given us baptism, which is a word to the one baptized, a word that says that they are incorporated in Christ. But also, when we witness baptism, if you witness the baptism of a believer, what we see when we witness baptism is a reminder of our baptism. And it says what God is saying to this person, God is also reminding his people of. And of course, the Lord's Supper is a reminder of Christ's death until his coming again, as he has said. So all of these things, these are the means, as they've been referred to, the means of grace by which God builds us up. We desire the pure spiritual milk of the word which nourishes us. And this is why it's important for Christians to be associated with a local church. That's why it's important to attend upon the service of the church, because otherwise, well, we're starving ourselves in that sense. That's why it's important to do this, not because it's some sort of duty that we do in order to please God, but because it's how we are built up and strengthened and helped in the Christian walk, these means of grace that God has given. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What then does faith do, secondly? By this faith, a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the word, for the authority of God himself, and also apprehendeth an excellency therein above all other writings of all things in this world, as it bears forth the glory of God in his attributes, the excellency of Christ in his nature and offices, and the power and fullness of the Holy Spirit in his workings and operations. And so he is enabled to cast his soul upon the truth thus believed, and thus acteth differently upon that which each particular passage thereof containeth, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling to the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. But the principal acts of saving faith have immediate relation to Christ, accepting, receiving, and resting upon him alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. As faith comes through hearing the word, faith, first of all, takes in information. The Bible is full of information. But it's not just taking in information. Secondly, there is an assent, that is saying, yes, this is true. And thirdly, there is a trust. There is a committing oneself to God in Christ. The Bible is, to the believer, the best book in the world, because it is the book that most bears forth the glory of God in his attributes, the excellency of Christ in his nature and offices, and the power and fullness of the Holy Spirit in his workings and operations. That is to say, it shows us God, it teaches us who God is and what he has done. The Bible It is no accident the Bible begins with those words in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God. In the beginning God. And then everything else flows from him. And God is revealed as being for us and not against us in the scriptures. It shows us that the love of God, which is revealed in Christ Jesus, what a marvel it is. All those things that are written in scripture, that the scripture is given by inspiration of God to build us up. And the scripture is that mirror that shows us Christ, our Lord, on that road to Emmaus, showed the people out of the scriptures, showed those two disciples out of the scriptures all the things concerning himself. And faith, as it looks to the word, looks to it as Trinitarian. You see that the confession, they talk about the glory of God in his attributes, that is, who the Father is, the excellency of Christ, the power and fullness of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is Trinitarian, and therefore any reading of the Bible that ignores this revelation of what God is like is a reading of the Bible that is sub-Christian, that doesn't really take the Bible as what it truly is. And we are then enabled to cast our souls upon the truth, thus believed. Because fundamental to faith is reliance, it is trust. There have been those in the past who have, and still today, there are people who think of faith simply as saying, yes, everything the Bible says is true. And that is a vital part of faith. But the fundamental, final part of faith is trust. It is casting one's soul upon the truth thus believed. And therefore, faith acts. Faith does things. Again, there is a separate chapter on good works, but it's important to emphasize this because there are some people who think that salvation by faith alone means that all you do is you sit there and you say, well, I believe this is true, and it doesn't lead to any works or acts. This was one of the issues that happened at the Reformation, was that the Roman Catholic Church, the leadership, when they heard this language of being saved by faith alone, imagined it meant a faith that doesn't produce any works. But as John Calvin put it in a very wonderful little epigram, he says, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. That is to say, it works, and hence we have this statement that he acts differently upon that which each passage thereof containeth. In other words, that the Bible contains various different things. So there are commands, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. There are commands that we are to do some things and not do other things, that we are to walk wisely in the world. There is the command given to Christian husbands to love their wives. There is the command given to Christian, well, of course, in the context, originally it's in that slaveholding society that existed then, that Christians who owned slaves were to treat them well. And that translates into the modern world, that Christian employers are to treat their employees well. And all of these are commands. Do this. Not that we may be saved, but because these are good works that show the life of God in the soul of man. And there are promises. And when we hear the promise, what we are to do is embrace the promise and say, yes, Lord, I believe your promise. Faith leads to action. And in embracing the promises, we read Hebrews chapter 11, and you have that verse 13, speaking of the forefathers. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So we trust the promises. Faith works, faith does things. Christians act. We believe, therefore we speak, therefore we act. Faith. But faith fundamentally, saving faith has as its focus God in Christ. Immediate relation to Christ, accepting, receiving, and resting upon him alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life. That is, looking to God in Christ. Faith, the word reveals Christ. And it moves us to put our trust in him. We find, for example, in John's Gospel, John chapter 1 and verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." And Christian faith says, "Lord, we believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Christian faith looks like Thomas falling down before the Lord and confessing, "My Lord and my God." It is a personal trust in a personal Christ. That Christ who is revealed to us in the Bible. And faith then is the basis of the Christian life. We live a life of faith. And so it is that the confession goes on to say, this faith, this saving faith, although it be different in degrees and may be weak or strong, yet it is in the least degree of it different in the kind or nature of it, as is all other saving faith, from the faith and common grace of temporary believers. And therefore, though it may be many times assailed and weakened, yet it gets the victory, growing up in many to the attainment of a full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and finisher of our faith. There is only one kind of saving faith. It's not that some people are super Christians who have a super kind of faith that is different from any other Christian's faith, but rather that all Christians put their trust in God. And this faith, absolutely, there are differences in degree. Very often Christians find themselves in the position of that father in the Gospels, who had to cry out, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." But faith, there's only one kind of saving faith. We are saved by faith. It is, as Peter says in his second epistle, 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going a bit too far there. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 1, he speaks of those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That is the same faith as the apostles, the same kind of faith. It's not that the apostles had something special and different, but the apostles were Christians. But it is different from a temporary faith. Now, the Bible is very clear there is such a thing as a temporary faith. There are people who are spoken of as believing, and yet that belief does not reach the same level as this faith. John chapter 2 and verse 23. "Now, when he, the Lord Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men." Now, because of the nature of translation, our translation has to communicate to the ordinary reader. And because of different languages work slightly differently, wordplay in particular is very difficult to convey, but literally it says they believed. But then verse 24, Jesus did not commit, and it's the same word for believe. They sort of believed in Jesus, but Jesus did not believe in them, because he knew what was in man, because he knows the human heart, because he's God. We find in John chapter 6 there are people who are spoken of as disciples, even, who turned their back on Jesus. They went away. John 6:60, therefore many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying, who can understand it?" And then verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They had a temporary commitment, and then they turned away and went back. It is sadly the experience of the vast majority of Christians that we've known people who we thought were believers. We've known people who appeared to make a commitment, and they've just gone away. And so, how do we explain it? Well, the scripture says that it's a type of temporary faith. Something that is short of saving faith. Our Lord tells us the parable of the sower and the different types of soils. And you've got, first of all, those who the word goes in one ear, out the other, as it were. You've then got those where the seed falls upon that thin layer of soil with rocks underneath, and it springs up and just withers away. And he says those are, there's initial enthusiasm, and then because it's got no root, they disappear. And then there's those where the seed fell among thorns, and the cares of this world spring up, and they choke the seed, and it becomes unfruitful. And then you have those where it lands on the good soil and brings forth fruit. So Christ is saying that there are these different types, if you will, of belief. There is true belief, and there is something that falls short of it. In Hebrews chapter 6, we have this mention of those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. They have tasted, but they have not truly fed upon them. And these are those who are spoken of as having a temporary faith. It's a fearful thing to think of, but it explains an experience, sadly, that I suspect we've all had with other people. And we do pray for those people. And how do we treat those people? We treat them as unbelievers who need to have the gospel preached to them, who need to be brought to faith. True faith indeed has a struggle. True faith has a real fight on its hands. True faith may be many times assailed and weakened. We struggle. We come up in life against things we don't understand, situations we don't understand, challenges we struggle with. We read in Hebrews of those who had trial of mockings and scourgings, chains and imprisonment. And you think of John the Baptist and his struggle. He's put in jail and he sends messengers to the Lord Jesus to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or do we look for another?" Well, John had said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And now he says, "Are you the one who is to come?" And it's not that John is doing this solely for the sake of his disciples. It's that John himself is struggling. And we do struggle. And it's a mistake to say that Christians never struggle, because the reality is we do. We believe. But we need help. We need God's help with our unbelief. Because that unbelief remains there. That conflict of faith. There is a wonderful old book by William Romaine, who was a younger contemporary of the Wesleys, and he wrote a little book called The Life, Walk and Triumph of Faith, and it deals with these struggles and trials that come. But as John the Apostle says, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, "But whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." And it overcomes, why? Because Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, because it is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Both the author and finisher of our faith. And so as the chapter begins with this declaration, faith is a grace given by God, it ends with that same point. Faith is a grace given by God. Assurance is something that is desirable. But assurance of faith is not obtained by looking within. Now, when it comes, if you look at the writings from church history, you find that people like Martin Luther and John Calvin, that generation of the Reformation, they are very big on assurance. But they assume, in many cases, that every Christian has a fair measure of assurance. Now, part of that is because if you're coming out of the Roman Catholic Church, then to actually make that step requires quite a lot of faith and trust. But the later generations, and particularly the Puritans in England, their Scots contemporaries up north, and often referred to as the Covenanters, they face a situation where you had later generations and people who struggled with that question, how may I know that I am a Christian? And always the point is, it's looking unto Jesus. Look to Christ. If we look at ourselves, then we find we're looking at our struggles. But if we look to Christ, we see him who is the author and finisher of our faith. And because he is the object of faith, the giver of faith, then we know that we have a sure and certain hope in him. And when we struggle, and we do struggle, it is by looking to Jesus that we are able to be lifted up. We walk by faith and not by sight, not by our circumstances, not by our situations. And we feed that faith by the word of God. We grow by those things that are very much to do with the local church, the Lord's Supper, the regular church meetings when we're able to be there. By prayer day by day, by Bible reading day by day, by hearing the voice of Christ, by hearing the word of God, the Holy Scriptures, let us walk by faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of that faith.